Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
So last week, we began this topic of facing change from surveying the rapid changes the Israelites faced during their time in the beginning of the book of Joshua. I felt like we needed a biblical bookend to where we are, for where we currently are, and what awaits us in the days and months ahead. I do hope that this short series, I'm under the impression it'll probably carry us through August, will prove beneficial for each of us. Now, let's see what we can learn today from chapter 2 to aid us in the changes we may be facing individually and corporately in this season of life. So turn with me to Joshua. And even though I may not explicitly state when I'm kind of going through the points from last week, this week, and the preceding weeks, even though I may not explicitly state ways this is applicable to maybe our season as a church, I do hope I do hit on maybe how it's applicable individually. You should be able to make the connections yourself, though. Okay, so even if I don't explicitly state something, as I'm explaining the text and I'm pulling out points that are relevant for us today, you should be then evaluating your life based off of these points, and then also the season of life the church is in based off of these points. I shouldn't have to be the one that always points it out to you. You can trust the Holy Spirit in you to make those connections. Amen? Okay. All right, Joshua chapter 2. We're actually going to read the whole chapter. Let's have fun. Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the Acacia Grove, or some translations say Shittim, saying, "Go and scout the land, especially Jericho." So they left, and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land." Then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who came to you and enter your house, for they came to investigate the entire land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, "Yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from." At nightfall, when the city gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax that she had arranged on the roof. The men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as they left to pursue them, the city gate was shut. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord Yahweh has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord Yahweh, your God, Elohim, is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now please swear to me by the Lord, by Yahweh, that you will also show kindness to my father's family because I show kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death." The men answered her, "We will give our lives for yours. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. "Go, to the hill country so that the men pursuing you won't find you, she said to them. Hide there for 3 days until they return. Afterward, go on your way. The men said to her, we will be free from this oath you made us swear unless when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your family's father's family into your house. If anyone goes out the doors of your house, his death will be on his own fault, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his death will be our fault. And if you report our mission, we are free from the oath you made us swear. Let it be as you say, she replied, and she sent them away. After they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. So the two men went into the hill country and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had returned. They searched all along the way but did not find them. Then the men returned, came down from the hill country and crossed the Jordan. They went to Joshua, son of Nun, and reported everything that had happened to them. They told Joshua, the Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us. Joshua chapter 2. Now in verses 1 and 2 sets the scene for this whole chapter. These first two verses read like the beginning of a movie sequel, if you are familiar with the journey of the Israelites. In the first movie, a team of spies were sent out by Moses into the land of Canaan, but that didn't work so well the first time. Here in the sequel, Joshua learned from the last time spies were sent out. Instead of 12, how many did Joshua send out, y'all? 2. Of the 12 spies that were sent out by Moses, how many came back with a good report? 2. And right here, we find a leadership lesson for everyone. More may not always mean better. You can change the blueprint to fit where you are. More may not always mean better. You can change the blueprint to fit where you are. Joshua was part of the first group of spies sent out by Moses. He was also one of the two spies who gave a good report, which God honored as faith in him. Then remember, Joshua has been filled with the spirit of wisdom, all of which has helped him learn this lesson, hence why he sent only what was enough for the region they were to scout. And two spies were enough, not anymore. Now here's where it gets better. What happens from Joshua's leadership decision? God providentially works through the two spies to meet up with an unlikely woman whom he had already begun a work in her heart. Follow this process of providence through this account. First, we find out in verse 2 that the king of Jericho was told about two Israelite men. Therefore, if the presence of simply two visitors caught the attention of someone to alert the king, what do you think would have happened if Joshua would have sent more? They'd have got arrested on the spot. Next, for the men to enter this walled city inconspicuously, they came and requested from someone a place to lodge together where there was entertainment. They are spies, so they acted as if they were undercover. We're just two men looking for a good time as we pass through the land. Next, enter Rahab, the prostitute. It could have been any prostitute in the land of Jericho, but it was this one, the one who had just happened to be aware and afraid of Israel's God. And so she decides to help. For Rahab, housing and hiding two people is much easier than three or more people. Further, it made her lie more believable that she assumed they were travelers looking for lodging and other services of hers. Any more than two men, her story may not have been believable. Do you see the providence of God at work here? Think about it. All from a leadership decision from Joshua to send two, and this story works out perfectly. Any more than that, we might not be reading Joshua chapter 2 like we have it. Which leads me to our first point. God sometimes uses change to raise up unlikely people to be instrumental in his plan. God sometimes uses change to raise up unlikely people to be instrumental in his plan. So before I get back to Joshua 2, now that Mitch is back in the room, I'm going to use Mitch as an example, a modern example of this, okay? So Mitch has been worshiping with us since the beginning of the summer for the most part, right? And Mitch is really like on summer break. And Mitch is like, hey, Shannon, yeah, I'm kind of in town looking for a place to worship. You guys mind worshiping? She was like, yeah, sure. And so here Mitch has been a part of our church because he is a part of the capital C church. So therefore, he can go to any church in the world and should be accepted because he's a member of the body of Christ. And you ready? 2.5 months into the summer, Shannon isn't here at the moment. Amy goes down because she's serving in youth. And who happens to be in place, who was a former worship leader at a previous church that happens to be worshiping with us? Mitch! Come on! Like, where Holly at? Holly, can you imagine if Mitch wasn't here, you know you'd have been leading worship, child? do you see what I'm saying? That just happened today, y'all. And I'm going to say unlikely in a sense, because if you don't know Mitch, you would have no idea. Who is this tall guy up here leading worship? Sometimes God uses change to raise up unlikely people to be instrumental in his plan. And here today is a prime example of that. Now back to Joshua 2. Joshua changing the blueprint of sending out spies to fit where they are affords the two men the perfect cover story to look and lodge at the house of a prostitute who just happens to be following the accounts of Israel and is afraid of their God, which leads to her help. This in turn becomes instrumental in three ways. In the escape plan for the two spies, in Rahab's salvation, and in God's lineage plan for King David and King Jesus. All from Joshua's decision to say, 12 didn't work the last time, the region isn't as large, let's just send two. And God works through that. And I mean, ways beyond what even the spies, Joshua and Rahab, would have ever known. The escape plan we find in verses 14 through 16, it won't be up on the screen. It won't, so you got to turn to it in your Bible. Look at verses 14 through 16. We get the escape plan. Verse 14 says, the men answered her, we will give our lives for yours if you don't report our mission. We will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land. Verse 15, notice this. Then she let them down by a rope through the window. Pause. So if her house is built on the wall of the city, it probably isn't on the first floor because that would make it accessible for enemy attack and easy entrance into the kingdom, which means it's probably a second story window. I don't know about y'all. I've jumped off some roofs and jumped out of second stories. You need a rope, okay? And then clearly how I started this when I got up here, if you're 30 and older, you might break something if you jump out of a second story window. Okay. Notice that Rahab not only had rope, she had enough rope to let two men climb out the window. What'd that mean? She probably did this before, right? Do you not see how this is working together? Oh, come on. It's like a movie, y'all. Okay. Okay, so she gives them a rope through the window since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. Verse 16. Now, here's her plan. This is Rahab's plan to keep the two spies safe. Go to the hill country so that the men pursuing you won't find you, she said to them. Hide there for 3 days until they return. Afterward, go on your way. All of that is Rahab's plan of escape for the two spies. The next one we see is Rahab's salvation. That comes in the preceding verses, verses 17 through 21. Actually, if you want to, in verses 17 through 21, I would encourage you to write a bracket there from 17 all the way down to 21. And then somewhere in your margin, if you have margin, write a type of Passover for Rahab. A type of Passover for Rahab. Because this is a type of Passover. Notice the details of what the men tell Rahab so that judgment would pass over her home. The men said to her, "We will be free from this oath you made us swear unless when we enter the land, you do what? Tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down." You know what a scarlet cord is, right? It's a red ribbon. What did God tell the Israelites to do when they were in Egypt? Mark your doorposts with the blood of a lamb. Red stripes all over your doors so that the angel of death will pass over you. The spies pretty much told her the same thing. We don't need blood. Just put something red on your window so that judgment will pass over your home. Look on. Then he says, bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your father's family into your house. Pause. The same charge given to the Israelites. The angel of death will first only pass over a home that has been marked by blood on the doorpost. Secondly, everyone in the home will be spared from death. The men tell Rahab to do the same thing, but not just for Rahab. Bring your whole family in, they said. Even the people that might not have been part of the plan, bring them in. Verse 19, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house, his death will be his own fault and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his death will be our fault. And if you report our mission, we are free from the oath you made us swear. Now notice verse 21. This is now her agreement to do as they have suggested. Let it be as you say. In other words, amen. So let it be. And she sent them their way. After they had gone, immediately, she let them down. She pulled the rope back up and she tied the scarlet cord to her window. That's Rahab's salvation. And then later we will find several chapters later that when Israel came to take over Jericho, her house was the only house that was spared. And then the third is the lineage plan for King David and King Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says, Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. That makes Rahab David's great-great-grandmother, and all of this starts from God providentially working through Joshua's decision to send two spies into the land. Sometimes during a change in seasons, unlikely people step in as key people, which they may not have happened. That may not have happened if everything remained the same. Sometimes during a change in seasons, unlikely people step in as key people, which that may not have happened if everything remained the same. Since Ruth was mentioned in the same lineage, her story serves perfectly as another example of this very point. Ruth loses her husband and becomes a widow. Both her mother-in-law, Naomi, loses both her sons and becomes destitute. Her husband had died some years before. Now her sons are dead, and she has no one to take care of her. That's change. Unfortunate, but unavoidable, because death is unavoidable change. However, Ruth doesn't leave Naomi. Instead, that sudden change highlighted an unlikely woman making an unlikely response to her change, choosing to stay with her mother-in-law, choosing to stay with the mother of her husband, whose people she doesn't belong to. She could have went back home to her people. She could have found her another husband. But instead, she makes an unlikely choice to stay with Naomi. This decision by Ruth leads her to becoming a key person in Naomi's family survival and God's redemptive plan through Jesus. Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David, who her husband was fathered by Rahab, or given birth by Rahab, excuse me. Turn to Ruth 4. I want you to see this. Turn to Ruth chapter 4. We're just going to look at the verses 13 through 17. Verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The women, plural, said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today." The women in the town who were there for the celebration of Boaz and Ruth having a child said that to Naomi. "The Lord has not forgotten you, but has brought survival to your lineage. May his name, the name of the child, become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became his nanny. The neighbor women said, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. You don't get to Boaz and Ruth without Rahab. And you don't get to David without Jesse and Obed, which comes from Ruth and Boaz. Had there not been this radical change in the lives of these women, both husbands dying, and then Ruth's unlikely response to it, David either would not have been born or would have been born to another great grandmother. God sometimes uses change to raise up unlikely people to be instrumental in his plan. Now let's bring it to us, because we're talking about stories in the Bible, and for whatever reason, we do like to just reduce the stories in the Bible to be, "Oh, well, that's what God did then." Like he doesn't do the same thing now. These kinds of stories happen in people's lives all the time, and you yourself may have very well played a part in it or been on the receiving end of this, which is your next point. Don't minimize or dismiss what God could do with your stepping up during something changing in your life or changing around you. Don't minimize or dismiss what God could do with your stepping up during something changing in your life or changing around you. Whether your stepping up is something small or something great, something short term or something long term. We often psych ourselves out from doing something because we've convinced ourselves it won't make a difference. "Well, I was thinking about doing blank, but it probably won't make a difference, so I don't do it. Well, who's to say it won't if you never give it a shot? That right there, that kind of thinking, psyching ourselves out, may very well be minimizing and dismissing God's part with what you could have stepped up and done. Who knows what God could do with whatever you would have offered. Okay, I'll use me as an example now. I think I've shared this before, but I think it'll fit even better here in light of what we're talking about. So 12 years ago, during the evening, my wife and I were in our house in California, right across the street from USC, and we were watching CSI. We get a knock on the door. It's three women leaders from our church in tears. I mean, they are weeping. And of course, we let them in, and we're like startled, like, is everything okay? Did something happen? Now, just picture a young Chris 12 years ago. I'm like, who I need to go shoot? Like, who I need to go ride on? What happened? Who did something to you? Show them to me. They did. It was more heartbreaking than we could have ever imagined. These women confessed that the senior pastor was having illicit relationships with women in the church. And so was his associate pastor. This is like 10, 11 o'clock at night, and we get like a bouquet of grenades landed in our lap. So now we're all in there crying. And these three women leaders said, we came to you two because you were the only two that we felt like we could trust because you were still new to the church and hadn't been poisoned by what we think the leadership, the pastorate, the hands that they had involved in the church. And so I'm like, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't have any authority in the church. What the heck do you expect from me? Well, we'd like for you to kind of hit up the meeting and really be the next pastor. I'm like, oh, no, the heck you don't. if I was a woman, this ain't the way you supposed to propose to me right now. This is not how I would have envisioned being called into the pastorate. What? No, man, no, y'all got some bylaws. You got a philosophy of ministry. They're like, nope. Have y'all ever done church discipline before? Nope. But you and your wife have been through so much, and the Lord has brought you through so much, we figure what better to turn to bring us through what we're about to embark. I'm like, oh, Jesus. That's what's happening here. Because everything in me wanted to say no. You and my wife said to me, don't respond, pray. Who knows what God could do if you just stepped in to help in this interim season? 12 years later, I'm still pastoring. We helped that church merge. That merged church still together. We planted a church from that, and on my journey of pastoral ministry has been. All because in the moment, somebody asked me to step up, and everything in me wanted to say blank no. And yet my wife said, pray, see what God wants you to do. The Lord said, just now, just for now. And we did. And 12 years later, here I am. Don't minimize or dismiss what God could do with your stepping up during something changing in your life or something around you. You never know what God could do with what you offer. Okay. What have we seen in Joshua chapter 2? All Rahab did was offer hospitality and make a decision. That's it. I won't even bring it down to that microscopic level. All she did was offer hospitality and make a decision. She never committed to serve in the fight against her people. nor did she give up her resources to the Israelites. Yes, she did put her life on the line with what she did, but her stepping up was momentary, not anything long-term or super involved. And what do we see God did with her small offer in the moment? Save her life, her family's life, and generations later, King David, and then generations later, King Jesus. My last point will come from a crucial decision Rahab made, because this was a risky change in her and her family's life and future. In verse 3, we're introduced to Rahab's dilemma. So if you didn't turn back to Joshua 2, turn back to Joshua 2. Look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3 says, "Then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land.'" Now, I want you to notice something. The king knew where the men were staying. Now, imagine if that was you. I got two men show up on my doorstep. They looking for something. They come in. I realize who they are because they do look different. They talk different. We got to keep that in mind ethnically and regionally, that the different people that lived in the different lands also kind of knew if they weren't from their own people group. Okay. But they come in. She then knows, yep, they're Israelites. These are God's people. I'm going to look out for them. But the king knew too, because somebody in the town knew that they pointed those two men to Rahab, figured they were Israelites, went to the king. The king sends his servants to Rahab's house and then gives her a command. This is an edict from the king. "Bring out the men who came to you. We think they're spies." If you know if the United States government sent some agents to your house and was like, "Give me the people in your home because we think they spies," and you don't, all y'all getting locked up. Okay? That's what's happening here. That's a dilemma for Rahab. She has to now figure out, what am I going to do in front of the servants of the king, which very well could cost me my life? Rahab's dilemma was a pair of options, or what we would call a fork in the road. Option A, remain loyal to her people, give up the spies. Option B, switch teams and protect God's people. Verse 4 tells us she chose option B when she hid the men and lied to the king's servant. And you don't lie to any kind of servants of the king unless you've counted the cost first and one is worth more than the other. Rahab's choice of option B is what we call conscious change. Conscious change is the changes one consciously makes. Conscious change works in two ways. Either one, you can be the one consciously causing the change, which is Rahab, or two, someone else can be consciously causing it, which brings change in your life, which is what her decision would have done to her family. Keep that in mind, because more people than just Rahab were impacted by her decision. If Rahab would have chosen wrong, it would have cost her family all their lives. This conscious change of hers was a risk she was willing to take for herself and her family. And here's where it gets interesting again. Rahab chose option B not because of self-preservation, though it may appear like that. Think about it. First, she switched sides and chose Israel's God over her own people and her own people's gods. Then she was all in with these strangers. Keep that in mind. She doesn't know these men. Not at all. She knows of the God of these men, but she doesn't know these men. She was all in with these strangers to the point of protecting them and planning their escape with them at the risk of her own life and her family's life with her own people. Because when the men left, who still lived in Jericho? Rahab and her family. Who were the last people to see the two men in Jericho? Rahab and her family. If the king would have been anything like King Herod that we read in Matthew and Luke, who had the wise men show up and say, "We heard the king of the Jews were born this day," he was like, "Oh, well, let me think about that. I smell a conspiracy here. Yep, you know what, guys? I want to worship him too. If you find him, let me know." And then he does what? When they don't return, slaughters all children 2 years and younger. That's a paranoid king. What if the king of Jericho was similar? What do you think would have happened to Rahab and her family? Are you catching what I'm saying here? These are all scenarios. In the providence of God, he would have protected her in some way, shape, form, or fashion. But the point, Rahab don't know that. Her family doesn't know that. That's a risk. She was all in. Her account doesn't sound like a woman solely thinking of self-preservation, but more so a woman who has come to revere Israel's God enough to believe he would be merciful to her, a prostitute of an enemy country she knows God has already given to her, his people. Put yourself in her shoes, man. And then she believed he would also be merciful to her family. That's not self-preservation. That's risking it all out of reverence. I'm going to go back to Joshua 2. This one will be up on the slides, verses 8 through 13. Listen to Rahab's account of in a sense, her thinking that led to her choosing option B. Verse 8. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know." This isn't "I think." This isn't "I feel." In the Hebrew, it's implying that she knew for a fact, like a deep-seated conviction. "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the terror of you has fallen on us." Picture that in our own country. You just get a strong sense, oh man, the Lord is giving up on us and giving us over to the enemy. Now you got some people that do that. They what we call turncoats, right? They didn't, you know, want to sell secrets and things like that. Okay? Now imagine that if that was the country was much smaller and more immediate. This battle was more immediate. It's at your doorstep because the presence of it is two spies in your house. "I know, sure conviction, that the Lord has given you this land and that the terror of you has fallen on us. And everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you." Why? Verse 10. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt." They're not near Egypt, but I'm going to tell y'all in a moment how far away they are. "And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorites' king, you completely destroyed across the Jordan." Verse 11, "When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord Yahweh, your God, Elohim, is God in heaven above and on earth below." That is a declaration by a Gentile woman that the God of Israel is the God of gods. That's what she's saying here. We don't know the gods of Jericho. But whatever gods, Jerichoans, the people of Jericho worshipped. Okay, the people of Jericho worshipped. Here goes Rahab saying, "But Israel's God is more mightier than Jericho's gods." That's a powerful declaration to make. Verse 12. "Now please swear to me." But you ready? "Don't make me an empty promise. Make me a promise on the name of your God." Promise on his behalf. That's pretty much what she's saying. "Now, please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my mother, father, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death. And we'll stop right there. In God's mercy, he responds to Rahab's choice with salvation. You know what we call that in the New Testament? The gospel. The good news of Jesus, who offers in mercy and grace salvation to prostitutes of enemy of an enemy kingdom. We're all Rahabs. You do know that, right? We were all Rahab before we became born again. We were prostituting ourselves with false gods, idols, other beliefs, selfishness, etc. of an enemy kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And in his mercy, he extended to us a scarlet cord so that the judgment would pass over us and then graft us into his family. Come on, are you not seeing this? This is freaking awesome. This whole story with Rahab is a portrait of the gospel. Because we're not Israel in the story. We're Rahab, living in the land of Jericho. Judgment is coming. And yet God sends, you ready? Some witnesses to you who shared the gospel to you, that offered you the scarlet cord and a way of escape. And you risked it all on the mercy of God, that he exists and he stays true to his word. And here you are today. How beautiful is that? Here's our next point. You can consciously choose change for God because his reputation is worthy of it. You can consciously choose change for God because his reputation is worthy of it. Rahab said, I know that Israel's God is powerful and above the other gods because we heard of his reputation through your exploits. She came to a sure conviction because of what she heard. New Testament Romans tells us what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Rahab came to a sure conviction by what she heard. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. You know how far the Red Sea was from Jericho, from the Jordan River? It's about a 200-mile straight shot apart. That's the same distance from Northwest to Brooklyn, New York, without a car. I mean, it's treacherous with a car. Now try going there without a car. Okay? That would have been the distance and journey, in a sense, from the crossing of the Red Sea to the Jordan. But there were no straight routes from the Red Sea to the Jordan. That means every other route would have made the travel much longer. You would have to go around the wilderness of Sin to then get to the Jordan from either direction. Hold on to that in your mind. Now think with me. The people in Jericho, 200 miles away, minimally 200 miles away, heard about and remembered what happened in Egypt at the Red Sea 40 years before. If you older than 40, tell me a memory you can recall from 40 years ago. No, dude, I did a lot of drugs. I can barely remember anything from 10 years ago. You got all of these exploits by the people of God, done by the hand of God, and a people in a land 200 miles away remember them, tracking them from 40 years ago. And then Rahab traces it right up to the current day defeat of the Amorites at the Jordan, which is right across the Jordan Sea from Jericho. This means Yahweh's reputation far exceeded Israel's wanderings and mistakes. I'm going to say that because my hope is that encourages some of you. Okay? Yahweh's reputation, God's reputation, Jesus Christ's reputation far exceeds your wanderings and mistakes. God was known across distances and years to other people because of what he did through his people. You have no idea how your testimony and the testimony of a group of the people of God and God working through their group can reverb across beyond city lines, state lines, countries, and time. You have no idea of your small ripple. And that moved Rahab to take a leap of faith and risk it all for herself and her family on this God, which paid off big time in her present and future. And the same is true for us today. You can consciously choose change for God because his reputation is worthy of it. I'll wrap up. The change experienced by Rahab is different than the change experienced by Joshua and the Israelites. Rahab's change is by her choice, albeit a choice between two options, but a choice nonetheless. Rahab faced her fork in the road, her change, without any assurance it would end well for her. She trusted in doing what she thought was right for her and her family in light of the reputation of Israel's God. And here is our final point. All conscious change comes with a risk, but only change for God comes with hope and purpose. All conscious change comes with a risk, but only change for God comes with hope and purpose. Conscious change is a risk because you won't know if it was the right decision until you see the fruit of it. Did it yield good results worth the risk or not? However, and here's where the good news in all of this is, if our conscious change is taking a step of faith in God based on obedience to his word or following his confirmed leading in your life, then scripture declares those kinds of choices, those kinds of changes are pleasing to God. He'll use them in some way for his good purposes, and then he'll reward us in some fashion. For it is impossible to please God without faith, and those who seek him diligently must know that he rewards those who seek him. In essence, what you're doing with a conscious change for God, you're betting on God's character and accepting whatever the outcome is. That's exactly what Rahab did, and it turned out for her salvation. Hence the reason she is listed in the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Think about that. She is listed among greats like Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, David. I mean, that's a list of people, and Rahab's name is squeezed right in there. Because of this, all conscious change comes with a risk, but only change for God comes with hope and purpose. Worship team, you guys can come. Deacons, you guys can come forward too. So what are you facing currently? What are you dealing with? What tough decisions are before you that maybe this morning what the Spirit is trying to tell you is what Rahab pretty much settled on? Do you trust God enough? Do you trust the character of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit regarding the options of change before you to bet it all on him and whatever the outcome will be, just like Rahab did? And clearly, I'm not referring to any kind of conscious choice of something sinful or prohibited in scripture. I'm talking about what's within the freedom you have to consciously choose what to do with change, what to do about change, what to do for change. Do you trust God enough regarding the options of change before you to bet it all on him and whatever the outcome will be? If this isn't where you are, then in whatever way the Spirit has ministered to you this morning, respond to him however you need. For unbelievers, anybody here that has never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, anybody watching or may listening that identifies you, your response is the fork in the road. Option A, option B. Currently, you are already in the road, the lane of option A, eternal death. You ready? You are the people of Jericho, apart from God. Judgment is what's on you because of your sin. But then because of Jesus Christ, God provides you an option B, a way of escape, a way of salvation. Repenting is, in a sense, kind of doing what Rahab did, acknowledging God is not for me when I'm against him. But I can appeal to his mercy and God may save me. That's repentance. Admitting that you are separated from God because of your sin and then saying, I don't want to stay separated from you. And the belief is the belief in God, in his character, of who he is in Jesus Christ. His mercy, his grace, his love displayed on the cross. That's it. Repent and believe in Jesus to choose option B and see your salvation at hand, just like the rest of us who do call on Christ as Savior and Lord. Or take your chances like the people of Jericho and don't believe judgment is coming and one day die and stand before God and realize how wrong you are and not choosing that scarlet cord. You want to talk about salvation, myself, I'll be present as well as the deacons to talk with you after service. For everybody else, please respond to the Lord however you need to. Amen. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father God, thank you for your word, that it's always timely, and that we can pull out things from a chapter like Joshua 2 and glean your providence, glean your faithfulness, glean your character in the verses, as well as maybe find ourselves or at least the relatability of where we are and where the people were then, and respond to you accordingly, Lord. Thank you for weaving in the lineage of Jesus a character like Rahab, who every one of us that are Gentiles can identify with. Thank you for grafting us in the family of God by way of Jesus Christ. And I pray that our lives would be marked by that kind of gratitude, your grace. Pray that our decisions of faith will also impact our families as well, our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters, and our children, that they would see that we are willing by way of you to risk it all on you and your mercy, and that would influence and help lead them to doing the same thing, and they would be saved as well. And that I pray for anybody that's here or watching or may listen to this that does not believe in you, that what they heard is they are Rahab in this story. They are the people of Jericho, but you have offered a way of escape in your mercy and your grace, and I pray that they would take it and just believe that you, Jesus, came for them, died for them, for their sins, their penalty, and rose to give them victory. They just kind of, but you did all the work. They're just simply doing what Rahab said. Let it be as you say, saying yes to you and your work on their behalf to enter a relationship, to be grafted in to the family of God. They would do that. And then let us know in some way, shape, form, or fashion so we can walk with them on what it looks like to follow you, Jesus, as we follow you, Jesus. May you be glorified throughout the remainder of our service today. All of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.com. www.northwestbaptistchurch.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.